We're going to start this morning a sincere focus for a month on when Jesus comes. Now, I can announce that, and some folks, that's a thrilling thought that we're going to think about that for a month. Not because I would get up here and do anything dynamic, but you know what the Bible says about that. And you wouldn't rather think about anything else for the next month. But there are some of you who are thinking, he's going to talk about the same thing for a month. And you're thinking, well, I'll be here. I'll endure it. There are some people who would think, I haven't heard of anything dumber than for somebody to say that Jesus is coming back. We're going to do some of this thinking on a couple of Sunday nights, including tonight. And the last passage that we'll hit tonight says already in the first century, within just decades of when Jesus was here, there were people who are thinking, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, that Jesus is coming back. But he's coming back. Let's start in John chapter 14 and hear his assurance of that himself. He was about to leave. He was about to die. This is the night before he would die. But he wants to pump his disciples up with something that they couldn't understand at the moment. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." What? "I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So Jesus himself said it. I will come again. Now, Jesus knew that his disciples' hearts were troubled. Dark clouds had gathered. He's in Jerusalem. He's right where his enemies wanted him now. They'd been working for this for a long time. He's going to be betrayed that night by one of his own disciples. They'll have him in their hands and they'll hang him on a cross the next day. "Don't be troubled," he says. "Trust. I'm going to prepare a place for you and I will come again. And I'll take you to be with me." In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had been crucified, after he had risen from the dead, just a few weeks later, he goes back where he came from. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus, while on earth, before he died, says, "I will come again." When he was gone, God sent angels to tell his disciples, "He will come in the same way that you saw him leave. He's coming again." The Bible is telling us that's as sure as the fact that Jesus came the first time. We were reminded, those of us who were watching a debate on the existence of God the other night, that even outside the Bible, there are more than 100 historical references to Jesus of Nazareth in ancient history written down. Now, the most reliable information about Jesus is just what he wanted us to know about himself that we find in the Bible, but he's been here. History attests to that. No one has made a difference in the world like the historical Jesus has. Just as sure as he came, he's coming again. He appeared once, Hebrews 9:26 says, at the end of the ages, all time had been pointing toward him. And now it's pointing toward him again when he comes back, Hebrews 9:28. Just as sure as he was here, he's coming again. Just as sure as he left here, he's coming again. That's what these angels just said. He'll come again in the same way that the disciples saw him leave. Now, He's not around right now, is he? We don't see him visibly. Just as sure as that, he's coming again, and you will see him. Jesus is not physically present in the world. If he were, he'd be the rock star of all rock stars everywhere he went. But just as sure as he has gone away, he is coming back. And when Jesus talked about his return, he called it the last day. You could be turning to John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. We're going to hear him talk about that in a little bit. The last day. If I had not already led you in your mind to be thinking about Jesus' return, when I say the last day, what's coming to mind? What do we usually put on the end of that phrase most often? The last day of school, for example. Now, that's not on school students' mind right now, is it? But once we travel a few more months through time, and spring springs upon us, a lot of people are going to be thinking about the last day of school. Students, and even more so teachers, right? The last day of school. You might be one of those people who has filed the papers now necessary for retirement, and you're counting down the days. You know the date, the last day of work. Some of you are trying to get somewhere before the last day of a sale. There are some things that we see coming and we rather dread them because they're the last day. The last day of vacation. The last day of vacation. No, we're not looking forward to that whenever we're on vacation. And we could go on through those things that when we think last day, we're thrilled or we're disappointed to think about them. But the last day really is not the last day when we're talking about those things. For fans of 20 Major League Baseball teams, this is the last day of the season. And they've seen it coming for a while. And things aren't turning out the way they wanted to. But you think about all of that. If time continues, if Jesus doesn't come back before then, well, next spring it'll be the last day of school. But guess what? There'll be another one roll around in August. Last day of work, well, that's not the last work you ever had to do. Last day of vacation, well, we hope we'll get another one sometime. But listen to this in John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. Jesus, again, is doing the talking. And he says this. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, believes in him, should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Now, I want you to think about how different that is from all those other examples we used of those two words, last day. Last day of school, last day of vacation, last day of work, last day of the season. Last day is modified there. That's not the end of the sentence, but when Jesus said these things, he said he could stop right there after the last day. Why? There's not another day after that. Things are not going to continue or pick up like they have been here. In fact, as we'll see from 2 Peter 3 tonight, here won't be here anymore upon the last day. This is unique. Time is not endless, and maybe it feels like it is. While you keep a marker here in John chapter 6, turn back with me in the Old Testament to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Or I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If we were people who never got into this word that tells us so much about the future, about where it's going, we might often feel like this earth's going to be here forever, and I'm going to meet my end, but it's going to keep going on, and people are going to keep doing the things I've done, and the things that have happened to me are going to keep happening to them. Solomon says that's the the under-the-sun perspective, if all we know is what you can find out here on earth for yourself. That might be what you would think. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down. It hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea's not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's been already in the ages before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Now, that's one of the most depressing pages in the Bible. Thank God it's not reality. It's the way it looks down here under the sun. If you're not listening to what God says about everything. The Far Eastern religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, they're kind of like this. They talk about the wheel of time. It's not coming to an end. You're just on this sickening ride. Oh, you might think you're getting off. It looks like you're getting off on the day you die, but here you come back in some other form, in some other body. Your existence is here. It's mundane. You can't escape. It's a circular view of time, of all of history past and what's to come. But Solomon didn't end up that way. Look at the last two verses in this book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty, or even the whole of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. If I only look at what's around me, Solomon says, round and round and round. But by the end, when he's hearing, when he's sharing God's perspective, it's all going somewhere. And I need to think about what my place is in this world and what my duty in it is. You and I and anyone who comes after us and everyone who came before us will be a participant in what Solomon's talking about there at the end. And that will happen on the last day. Now, go back to John chapter 6, verses 39 to 40, and let's listen to something more hopeful from Jesus. For everyone who's devoted to Jesus, the last day will joyfully be resurrection day. Again, verses 39 and 40. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who believes on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, you and I, if Jesus does not come back first, are going to meet with death. And it seems like that's the last day, but that's not the last day. And as we've prayed more than once this morning about what happens when we die and after we die, we continue to exist somewhere. But on the last day, Jesus says, He will raise us from the dead. Raise us to eternal life. That we might be what God made us to be in our completeness. Body and spirit and soul. That's going to be a joyful day, and we're going to talk more about that as we get deeper into this series. It's going to be a joyful day for everyone devoted to Jesus. But that's not everybody that's going to rise from the dead on that day. Turn back a page in your Bible to chapter 5 of John. And here's what we hear Jesus saying in verses 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." In John chapter 6, Jesus could talk about that day, the last day. Here in John chapter 5, he'd already been talking about the hour. The hour when everybody who's in a grave will hear his voice and come out. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead who has died. Those who have done good will be raised to life, but those who have done evil will be raised to judgment. Now, you think about that. It's the same day. It's the same power. But the results couldn't be any more different. Resurrection to life, resurrection to judgment. Let's be the people who are devoted to Jesus, who will experience that day as the best day ever. We're going to think more about that with one particular sermon later on. But the last day, joyfully, will be the day of resurrection, according to Jesus. But it's not only the good who will be raised. And so not only is it the day of resurrection, it's also the day of judgment. Now turn forward with me in John to chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. John 12, beginning in verse 48. Here's Jesus talking again. It says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Listen to me, Jesus says. You need to listen to me. Because my word will judge you on the last day. In particular, in the context, Jesus is talking to those people who reject him. Devotion to Jesus is seen in obedience to his word, but rejection of Jesus is seen in an unwillingness to receive his word. And the result of that, Jesus says, is judgment. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. Well, we will certainly need to look at that more as we continue to think this month. But Jesus' apostle, Paul, he went out speaking to people who did not believe. Acts chapter 17, he's in Athens. Here are some folks who, they believe all kinds of things. They believe everything. They believe in all kinds of gods. He's telling them about the one true and living God and brings it all to a head when he talks about Jesus specifically. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, he said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Jesus said, "My word will judge on the last day." Paul said that God has fixed a day. That day, the last day, is on God's calendar. And it's circled in red. And because the Lord Jesus will raise people from the dead and judge people on that day, it will uniquely be the day of the Lord. That's another New Testament name for that day. If you read your Old Testament carefully, read the prophets especially, you'll find that other days in the past have been called the day of the Lord when God did something decisive. But none of them have been like this one will be. Now, God has fixed a day. He has it on his calendar. He has it circled in red, but you can't do that on your calendar, and I can't do that on mine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul was talking about that day, and here's what he said. Verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That's what Paul said. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Later, Peter said the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That day is coming. God has fixed that day, but I don't know when that day is coming. And you don't know when that day is coming. And anybody who says they know when that day is coming is a liar, a false prophet, a lot of other bad names we could put on them. Jesus himself, you remember what he said in Matthew chapter 24? Verses 36 and 44, well, much the same. That day and hour, no one knows. Not the angels in heaven, not even the Son, but only the Father. He'd say in verse 44, it's coming when people do not expect it. The last day. The last day. Period. It's the day of resurrection. It's the day of judgment. It's the day of the Lord. Now, go back to those items we were thinking about earlier. Whatever came to your mind when we said the last day. The last day of school. You reach that point in the year where you look forward to it and you plan for it. What am I going to do on the last day? Some kids, they really got excited about this particular day a couple of weeks ago. They did their best to sell 800 mums. And Tim was planning for that day. His head was to be shaved if they sold that many mums. And several of us watched Carla do it. She did it in a merciful way. No straight razor on him or anything, but Tim doesn't look that much different already. After this short time, been 2 weeks now? Been 2 weeks ago, tomorrow. All these other last days, we look forward to them, we plan for them, or we dread them, but then we get past them and things start all over. Jesus was talking about the last day. And we can look forward to it. And we ought to look forward to it. But we ought to be making plans for it. Even if we don't know when it's going to be. What do you think about abrupt stops? Do you enjoy them? Usually, an abrupt stop. An abrupt stop is dangerous. Sometimes it's deadly. At the least, abrupt stops are disappointing. Whether we're talking about riding in a car, whether we're talking about running, whether we're talking about life, whether we've had a good run or something, but then just all of a sudden it stops. We don't like it like that. The last day is coming. And as I was preparing, I thought, everything's going to come to a screeching halt. But the way the Bible describes it, there's not even time for a screech. When it all comes to an end on this earth, the last day. But from these passages that we've been reading and more that we're going to study with Jesus, we have the faith and we have the foresight to prepare for the abrupt stop of the last day. It doesn't have to be such a danger. It doesn't have to be deadly for us. There's no reason we have to be disappointed by that day. That sudden ending for us can be a happy ending. But that day has everything to do with today. Today has everything to do with that day. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." You can be saved from your sins. You can become ready, and you can stay ready by believing and obeying Jesus' word. It doesn't have to judge you in a condemnatory way on the last day. Salvation is there for you. When we listen to what Jesus says, here's what it takes. Well, it required him to do what he did. When he died for us on the cross, when he did that thing that we remembered in the Lord's Supper that all of the ages pointed to up to that point. He died for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and he's reigning in heaven. But if we believe in him that way, Jesus says there's eternal life for us in John chapter 3, verse 16. That kind of belief is a faith that causes us to repent of our sins, those things that would make Judgment Day so terrible for us. He wants us to confess our faith in him that he might confess us before his Father on that day, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And then Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, whoever believes this gospel and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Just like he said back there in John chapter 12, verse 48. So today's the day of salvation. You could be saved today. And then people who are glad they are saved look forward to that day. I want to finish reading Hebrews chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. I've already alluded to the fact that Hebrews 9:26 says, yes, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages. Specifically, these verses say this: he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, I don't know when that day is going to be, but I know that I'm eagerly waiting for it. Are you eagerly waiting for it? Whenever you were baptized into Christ, you were saying, I want to be ready for that day. Well, this verse we just read is about all the life we get to live after that day we're baptized. It shows that we are eagerly waiting for him to bring the finality of our salvation. Is that how you're living today? Are you ready? If Jesus came today, and he could come today because he's coming like a thief, we don't know when, would you be ready for that day, the last day? Let's get ready. If you need help this morning, we want to help you. Come while we stand and sing together.